The title of today's sermon is Deliver Us. Jesus means save or savior. Christ, of course, means Messiah or anointed one. He's the one who has already been anointed to be the King of Kings over the thousand-year millennial reign. But Christ's first name, as we would put it, Jesus, means Savior. But it also means Deliverer. It has that same connotation. I'd like to ask the question, brethren, have you ever been in what you felt was a hopeless situation? Not just a physical situation, you know, where your car is in a skid or floodwaters are rising, but a hopeless situation emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, where you wanted to cry out for help, where you needed someone to deliver you, to rescue you, to set you free. And because this situation seemed hopeless, there was no way for you to turn, there seemed to be no help. Let's begin in Galatians chapter 1. This is where I have taken the title from, but you'll see it appear a number of times today, brethren, because we're here today to talk about the fact that the situation that we find ourselves in is never a hopeless situation, that there is deliverance for us. We'll find out that there is a way to turn. There is a place to go. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. We're reading this message that Paul wrote to the people at Galatia. And in verse 3, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us." And therein is the title of today's sermon, that Jesus Christ might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. And so we will be speaking about some of the concepts associated with our deliverance. And Jesus Christ is the one who does and who will deliver us, as Paul so astutely put it here, from this present evil world. And not just this evil world. In a moment, we'll turn over to Matthew 6, and we'll see that we are delivered as well from the evil one. We need to be delivered from Satan as well. God the Father was in on this. This was God's will, that we be delivered. Now, brethren, that would be enough for the whole sermon right there if we just locked into this one scripture and said, it's God the Father's will that we be delivered. And we're talking here not about a physical deliverance only. We're talking about a spiritual, a salvational deliverance. We are delivered. Jesus Christ might deliver us from this present evil world. Matthew chapter 6, some of you already begin turning over there. We'll see that we're also delivered from Satan. Satan is the god of this world. This is an evil world. This is a horrible place to be. And not just out there in the world. Brethren, it impacts every one of us. When I spoke of that hopeless situation that we find ourselves in, these are situations that invade not only our nation, our town, our homes, but they invade our minds and our relationships with our friends and relatives and family. We need to be delivered from those hopeless situations, brethren. Matthew 6 and verse 13, Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples all about God the Father and what it is that they should pray for. And one of the points that Jesus Christ made, he said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us." There's the title again. "But deliver us from evil." Or more properly translated, "Deliver us from the evil one." A direct reference to the fact that we are not strong enough to stand against Satan. But Jesus Christ has given us the victory. He has overcome Satan, and he's able to deliver us. Now, this is a plea directly to God the Father to deliver us from the evil one as we look to Jesus Christ and the Father. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 39. If you have a marker, put it in Psalms. We're going to go to Psalms quite a bit today because there is so much in Psalms about our deliverance. But brethren, I have put myself in jeopardy through my sins. Now we should say, we have put ourselves in jeopardy through our sins. If we had led sinless, perfect, holy lives, we wouldn't be in the jeopardy we are in. We would not be in the dangerous situation that we are in. But sin brings calamity. Sin ultimately brings death upon us. The sins that we have committed can be used against us. But that's one of the things that we ask God to deliver us from. Psalm 39, verse 8. Most of these psalms are from King David, but not all. Deliver me from all my transgressions. See, those are things that we bring on ourselves, our own transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. We don't want the world seeing our sins, seeing what we brought on ourselves, and bringing reproach upon us. Jesus Christ literally can come in and hide our sins and cover our sins. Thankfully, Jesus Christ is our mediator, and he stands between us and God. And he did overcome Satan. We'll take a little look at the children of Israel. We know how they ended up down in Egypt. And Egypt is a type of sin. It's a type of bondage where the children of Israel literally escaped from the bondage, from a world held captive down in Egypt. There were all the false gods of Egypt. There was the political repression on the children of Israel. And the children of Israel ended up down in Egypt. It's Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Now there was a king of Egypt that the children of Israel and Joseph in particular found favor in his sight. When the children of Israel were first in Egypt, they were not in bondage. They were in almost a type of freedom and plenty and blessing, and it turned out to be somewhat of a place of protection. But that king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. We talk about crying and sighing and weeping and moaning. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Now, this is something that we'll also see in today's sermon, brethren. People crying out to God. It's not enough for us just to sit back year after year and take it for granted that I have been bought back, redeemed back, brought out of captivity, brought out of bondage. It's a done deal. I've been washed off. I'm clean, set on a shelf. You know, I'm just waiting for the kingdom of God, and I don't have any part in it. We, brethren, find ourselves in bondage. We find ourselves being oppressed. And we need also, as the children of Israel did in this example, to cry out to God by reason of the bondage. We let God know, I am in a terrible strait. I am in a tight place. This is a hopeless situation. God, I'm calling out for you to deliver me from this trouble that I'm in. And, brethren, let's not be remiss in talking about our hopeless situation. We find ourselves often in hopeless situations on our job, with our family, with ourselves, with society. And as we mentioned, you know, fighting Satan and so forth. Turn over a chapter, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3 and verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me. See, God knows the plight that we are in. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. In Isaiah 19, we read about a promised deliverer. Now, I'll tell you right up front as you're turning there that Moses is a deliverer, and also Jesus Christ is a deliverer. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. The way that Moses delivered the children out of Egypt is a type of how we are delivered from sin, how we are delivered from bondage, the pain of sin, the penalty of sin, by Jesus Christ. Isaiah 19 in verse 20, it's a very telling verse. Verse 20, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. So here's Isaiah speaking about what we saw back just a few minutes ago in Exodus 2 and 3. But look at what the Lord God's going to send. And he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Right now, who was it that delivered those children of Israel? Was it Moses delivering them? Or is it Jesus Christ delivering us? Brethren, this applies both ways. When we cry unto the Lord because of the oppression that we are under, the constraints, the tight situations that we find ourselves in, we cry to God, he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. That promises to us, just as it was to the children of Israel. Now, this particular verse here, if you turn over to Acts, we'll see that this particular verse was referring primarily to Moses delivering the children of Israel. But just as Moses was a type of a Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus means Savior, Jesus is our Savior. And brethren, these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of this world come upon us. We too can cry out as the children of Israel did. This message is designed, brethren, as a message of hope, for us to know that we can be delivered. The title is Deliver Us, almost as though it were a prayer or a request, a pleading to God. Deliver us. Acts chapter 7, verse 33. Then said the Lord to him, that's to Moses, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people. I don't know why that's repeated like that in the scriptures. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. So their cry was heard by God. God looked down. He saw this. I have heard their groaning. There's that sighing and moaning, weeping and groaning again, where they're pleading with God, please deliver us, and am come down to deliver them. So God did hear, and he said, this is over in the New Testament, this is being quoted. God went down there to deliver those people. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Now, Moses, sometimes we think things take too long for us, brethren. One of the things that we'll see today is it's proper for us to pray to God, please hurry up and deliver me. Make haste to deliver me. Act quickly. I can't take it anymore. That's the way we are as human beings. Sometimes God takes more time than you or I would think is adequate or appropriate. In this case with Moses grew up and got to be 40 years old before he left Egypt. He was a powerful military ruler. He was like number two to the Pharaoh. He was a very, very powerful military leader. And then for 40 years, Moses took care of sheep. He was out in the wilderness. It seems to us like it's wasted time. There's Moses in what could have been his most productive years, from 40 to 80, out tending sheep and learning lessons and other things where God's working with him. And so now when he's 80 years old, he must have been in very good shape. You don't find many people that are 80 years old that walk across deserts and deal with kings and so forth. But anyway, God says, I will send thee to Egypt. This Moses, verse 35, we're still in Acts 7 and verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? So he went down there and he didn't have a lot of credentials. He didn't have badges and things that made him look like he was worth something. And he was rejected of the people. Who made thee a ruler and a judge? This same Moses, you can interject, did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer? Again, we see that concept. He was the Savior. He was the deliverer that was sent to the children of Israel by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And in verse 36, he brought them out after that he had showed them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So we're aware of that, brethren, how Moses was a Savior. But what is the action of a Savior? You deliver the person out of trouble. You help them to overcome their problem. You help them to solve their problem. And it's not always a totally inactive thing on the part of the person that's being delivered. Quite often, most often, and in our case too, we have a very active part in our deliverance. The children of Israel had to be willing to go along. They had to march that distance. They had to endure the wilderness and so forth. Judges chapter 10, there's a script there that shows us that our active part requires a right attitude. Those people who went out of Egypt were a mixed multitude. And the Bible doesn't record whether there was a contingent of people, the ones that said, you know, who made you a judge over us, Moses? There may have been some that said, I'm not going along with this. And possibly they did not strike the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And they perished just as the Egyptians perished. That's not recorded for us because the picture is God delivering us. In Judges chapter 10 and verse 15, we'll see that there is a right attitude that is required. And the children of Israel, Judges 10, verse 15, the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seems good unto you. We're ready for our punishment. But more than that, we're ready for our deliverance. Do thou unto us whatsoever seems good unto thee. Deliver us only. Just bail us out. Save us. We pray thee. This day, again, that concept of right now, I can't take it anymore. Deliver us this day. Deliver us only, we pray, no matter what else you do to us. 1 Samuel, brethren. When I came into God's church, it's getting to be a while now, I thought that there was a chance that this great nation of America would repent and turn back to God. When I heard the gospel message about repentance and turning to God and being delivered, I was so excited about it, like you. I told my family, I told my neighbors, I told my parents. Great things can happen if we turn back to God. We don't want national calamity to come on this nation. It's such a beautiful nation with golden fields of grain and beautiful waterfalls and powerful rivers and mighty resources. If only this nation would repent and say, just like they did back in Judges, we have sinned, God would deliver this entire nation and would save this nation. And there was a time when I thought that would happen. I saw the gospel going out in great power. And there was not a place in America where nightly, a number of times nightly, the gospel message couldn't be heard. And I prayed that God would turn this nation around. Now, there were some that were praying, and this was not correct, oh God, punish them for their sins. We don't want to be punished for our sins. There are big religions that have punitive damages when you confess your sins. God's way of dealing with sin that's repented of is forgiveness. When we're sorry, God forgives and he forgets. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 10. 1 Samuel 12, verse 10. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned. Again, we see that right attitude. Because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtoreth. The same thing that our nation is doing today, brethren. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. Psalms chapter 6. We know a number of things about David. We know that he was a man after God's own heart. We know that David had God's Holy Spirit. We also know that David sinned terribly. And in saying that, brethren, we don't put him in a category different from ourselves. We, too, have sinned terribly. Why was he a man after God's own heart? It was not just his repentance. His repentance was deep and real and bitter and hurtful. He realized what he did. He begged God for forgiveness. He begged God not to take away his Holy Spirit. But there was something else that I believe when God said he's a man after my own heart that God was looking at. It was his constant looking to God to be saved out of his distressful situations. David found himself hopelessly surrounded, outnumbered by peoples and situations. And the scriptures that we're going to look at today will show us, and this is for our purpose, brethren, that David repeatedly cried out to God, deliver me, save me, deliver us. and he appealed to God. And we're only touching on a few. If you want to do a word study that will really surprise you, you go through the Psalms and you look at how many times David said, "Save me, O God. Deliver me, O God. Bear me up, O God. Help me, O God." Over and over and over, he pleaded with God. Brethren, here's the most important question, and this is the specific purpose statement of this message today. To what extent do we realize that we need to cry out to God to deliver us, to be a part of our lives? I think in the Church of God, all too often we have felt self-sufficient. It's almost like we had bought in to the false doctrine that worldwide came to as the church went into apostasy and broke up. Jesus Christ delivered me. I have come out of sin. I am clean and white. So much as to say, I have no need of a Savior. I have no need anymore to be delivered. It was all done. It was all taken care of. They were fond to say, unleavened bread pictures coming out of sin. Christ paid for our sin. That's a done deal. We are in the new covenant, and we are cruising high. You know, we are in that total, permanent state of grace. And brethren, there's a weakness and a fallacy in that. We must realize that there is a need that we continue to be delivered. We need to be delivered out of sin. Deliver us, O God. And David, even though he had God's Holy Spirit, he prayed over and over continuously, "Oh God, deliver me." He cried out to God. So the purpose of this message today is for us to realize, as we come out of sin, our deep need for Jesus Christ to help us, to guide us, to do it for us, to bring us out of sin, to deliver us, because we are powerless to deliver ourselves. Psalms chapter 6. In verse 4. We'll go through these. We'll read them. We'll touch on a few of them a little bit. Return. Psalm 6 and verse 4. Sometimes I break into the middle of the verse. But return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. We would say, spare my life. Now, brethren, that's not often that we find ourselves in a hopeless situation where we beg, "Oh, please spare my life." But we do. Sometimes in sickness, and sometimes in threat, and sometimes in storms, you know, when a tornado is bearing down. You know, save my soul, deliver my soul. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. We don't deserve to be saved. You know, it's only God's mercy. We have to beg for God's mercy. So God, in his loving kindness, and his goodness, in his generosity, delivers us and saves us. Psalms chapter 7. Let's go over to the part where it says, Psalm 7 verse 1. Read along here, brethren, where it says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Now, brethren, do we put our trust in ourselves, or do we put our trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior? Do we think that we are doing it right? I don't eat pork. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm sufficient. I have the strength. I am in need of nothing. Brethren, don't ever say that. In thee do I put my trust. David's proclaiming to God that he has a need. Save me. Jesus Christ is Savior. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. You know, you'd think King David, most powerful man on earth at that time, like the President of the United States is the most powerful man in America. At the time that I was born, Hitler was the most powerful man in Germany. He would not have cried out to God, "Oh God, deliver me from those that persecute me." He would have got his brown shirts. He would have got his Gestapo. He would have solved the problem himself. He would not have looked to God. Brethren, do we find ourselves making a similar mistake of, "I can handle my own problem. I'm tough enough. I'm big enough. I'm smart enough. I can dismiss it. And, you know, I don't need a deliverer." Daily, we need to say, "Oh God, deliver me." We find ourselves in hopeless situations that we can't deal with. Our words aren't good enough. Our actions aren't good enough. Our strength isn't enough. We can face a problem. We can go to the problem. We can pray about the problem. And we're insufficient. save me, deliver me. And brethren, I am not doing David justice. Over and over he says this. If you were to go through and mark your Bible with a color that to you means, I have been saved, I am being delivered, you know, and you just mark them, you'd be surprised at how many times in the book of Psalms you would see where David realizes his tremendous need, his absolute need to be saved. Like a drowning man that has fallen off a ship and a ship's going to go over the horizon. He needs a lifeboat to be thrown to him. Otherwise, momentarily, he's going to freeze to death, be eaten by the sharks, you know, ravaged by wind and sun and perish. That's the way we ought to picture ourselves in desperate, dire need. Psalm 17 and verse 1, a prayer of David. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. He's saying to God, listen to my plea. Give ear unto my prayer that goes not out of feigned lips. David, with all of his might, with all of his heart, was trying to be pure-hearted. He was trying to be frank. He was trying to be totally honest with God. Oh God, you know, deliver me. Hear my prayer. He petitioned God. In the same way, brethren, the reason that we're looking at these scriptures, we need to petition God for help. We can get mad. We can get angry. We can stonewall. We can build walls of protection around ourselves. That's not the answer. The answer is cry out to God and say, God, hear my prayer. You don't mean for me to be in bondage. You don't mean to leave my soul in the grave leave me in bondage and captivity in Egypt. Drop down to verse 13. Brethren, we need to understand that it is Jesus Christ who delivers. Jesus Christ fights our battles for us. That's his purpose in intervening. In the Old Testament, it seemed bloody. It seemed like there were wars going on all the time. God fought wars in a different way. God fights our battles the same way spiritually, intervening, delivering, and saving us today as he did in the Old Testament. Psalm 17 in verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked. Deliver my life from the wicked, which is thy sword. What that is saying is that God uses his might to deliver us. That's his purpose in intervening. Cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. That's what God is doing. That's the battle that God is fighting. Do we pray, oh God, deliver my life? I'm not headed for your kingdom. I don't have the strength. I pray, give me your spirit so that I can do right. But cast Satan down. Cast down vain imaginations. Cast down those things that would inundate us when we have problems that we can't deal with. And brethren, today, it seems like, you know, and Paul, as we go on in this sermon, we'll see a little bit more about this. But in the Old Testament, when the pictures are painted for us, the enemy is so clear, you can see him. You know, he's either... it's either Egypt and the Pharaoh, or it's the enemy that surrounds David. It's very obvious who the enemy is. The threat, the attack, the danger is very clear, and we can say, deliver me from that. But we come over into the New Testament, brethren, where we're dealing with relationships and people and false prophets and people who would hurt us, and not only us, but hurt our children or our wives or our families or the structure that we have. Brethren, we are insufficient in ourselves to fight that battle. So we too can pray, oh God, you know, use your sword, divide amongst us, save our soul, deliver our lives from the wicked. One more chapter, Psalm 18. One chapter back from where we are. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress I called on the Lord. We too find ourselves also in hopeless situations, distressed often. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Brethren, let's understand, we are the children of God. God is our Father. We say, Abba, Father. On earth, a father tries to hear the needs of His children. If our children are hurt or sick or needful, we try to give our children what they need. David makes it very clear that God did hear his voice. My cry came before him. God hears our petition. It comes to his ears. But brethren, we're a lot like David. Drop down to Psalm 22 now. I'm going to try to keep these in chronological order, or at least sequential order as we go through to hold down the turning. And there's so many of them that I'm passing over. I just grabbed a few of them. Psalm 22 in verse 19. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. He's referring to God as his strength. Haste thee to help me. Act quickly. Things are falling apart. The bad guys are winning. The emotional strain is too much. We're crying out. We don't want anybody to see our weakness. We don't want anybody to see us cry. You be my strength, O God. O my strength. Haste thee to help me. That means real quick. Intervene and solve this. And brethren, over and over we see that God's aware of our situations when we continue to cry out for Him. God's working things out way before we know what's happening. Haste thee to help me. We'll see some more of these prayers where David is saying, do it quickly, intervene immediately. Brethren, are there any prerequisites for us asking God to deliver us, for asking God for help? What's required? By prerequisites, I mean, what's required on our part? What do we have to do? Now, there are some New Covenant teachers that we don't have to do anything. Jesus Christ did it all for us. In effect, I can keep my rotten attitude. I can stay in my sin. I can do whatever I want. Jesus Christ did it all for me. They wouldn't go so far as to say that, because that would seem foolish. But that's in effect what they're saying. We're asking God to help us. Do we then need to be helping others? Do we need to be saviors too? I just thought of it, brethren. You can put this in the notes. God, my Savior. Oh God, my Savior. That's a phrase that you can look up. I'm not even touching on it today, but it appears a number of times in the book of Titus, and it's in the book of Psalms also. God, our Savior. He is God, our Deliverer. God, our Savior. Do we say, oh, I would help others if the situation ever presented itself? We say, well, I don't want to be nosy. I don't want to intervene. It's not really my problem. Another one is, well, I'll let God handle it. I'm doing my part. I'm letting God handle it. I'm not getting in the way. You can say, oh, that's somebody else's job. That's somebody else's area of expertise, or somebody else's area. I'm not going to go interject myself into the problem. Well, oh yeah, I'd be glad to help if it ever came up. Psalm 25 is the next one we'll look at, brethren. Psalm 25 and verse 20 is where we're going to go. I want to ask the question, we as Christians, are we willing to put ourselves in vulnerable positions, positions where it can cost us, positions where it can hurt us? And as Christians, we should put ourselves in vulnerable positions to help others. We must rely on God to come to our aid and assistance. It's part of our Christianity to love other people as we'd like to be loved, but more than that, to love them as Christ loved them, where you get nothing back. You know, you give up everything, literally lay your life down, and that's a hard concept to say, you know, even if this costs me my life, I'll save somebody else's life. Psalm 25 and verse 20. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Or save my life and bail me out. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. I put my trust in you. Do we literally put our trust in God, or do we try to work these things out for ourselves, brethren? Are we helping others as we want to be helped ourselves? Psalm 31. Psalm 31 in verse 1, getting past that little bit at the very front. Let's begin reading where it says, in thee, O Lord, Psalm 31 verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. David says that a number of times. Let me never be ashamed. Now, we just read that in 25:20. He's saying the same thing. This time he says, deliver me in thy righteousness. Now, of course, God's always going to do things right, and everything that God does is according to his perfect law. In verse 2, we tell God to get on with it. Hurry up again. Psalm 31 and verse 2, the next verse, we tell God to hurry. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. You see, we're in a hurry. Bow your ear down. Like maybe you're listening to somebody else. Be thou my strong rock. Jesus Christ is that rock that they followed. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that Jesus Christ was that rock that they followed. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. But hurry up about it. Do it speedily. Deliver me speedily. We feel like our life's blood is flowing from our veins. We feel like time is short. Our life is like a vapor. It's like a wisp. It's passing quickly. Deliver me speedily. We want God to intervene. When we're separated in a problem that goes on a year, can't reconcile with everyone. It takes two that are willing to reconcile. It's painful. It's hurtful. We know that God's going to deliver us. We know that God's going to save us out of it. Deliver me speedily. Be my strong rock. This a strong rock is a picture of a heavily defended fort where the spears bounce off and the arrows bounce off and nobody can knock the doors down. A strong rock, big heavy fortifications. That's what David is praying. A house of defense to save me. Be around me. God, you be the wall around me. Not the walls that we put all around ourselves and our defenses. We put up these boundaries around us. David is saying for God to be the boundary. We don't need to go out there, be hard on people and make it impossible for someone to get close to us. Oh God, you be the house of defense to save me so that I can live. Psalm 34. A few more chapters. Psalm 34. Let's read verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. There we see one of the prerequisites, one of the things that's required. Brethren, here is a truism. We are not righteous. No, not one of us. We're not righteous. But we have to have an attitude of righteousness. We have to be attempting to be righteous. We have to recognize that God does supply our need, as it says in Matthew 6, 32, 33. We're not going there right now. Put the kingdom of God first. Seek His righteousness. And then everything else will be added to us. All of our needs, food and clothes and so forth. But here in Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Okay, brethren, we would automatically be ruled out. But this is talking about those of us who are yielding to God and putting God first and attempting to be righteous. And we are righteous when we're covered by the blood of Christ. And when God the Father looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. His ears are opened unto their cry. When we cry out to God. But you notice how many times we see this cry out to God. Oh God, please help. Brethren, in our prayers, do we say, give me this and give me that? Brethren, are we crying out for God to spare us, to save us, to deliver us, as we see in the Scriptures here? Psalm 37 and verse 40, a few more chapters. You can see how much we're skipping over, brethren. But you see a common thread, a common trend, where over and over there is a deep, heartfelt request for God to deliver us, for Jesus Christ to intervene, for Him to be our Savior. There's a plea, a cry that goes out to God. Psalm 37 and verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. Okay, that's kind of an understatement. But brethren, do we believe that? Do we believe that when we are in our hopeless, dark situation, where no matter what we say, what we do, whether it's money, friendship, love, family, we don't have what it takes. We've given it our best shot. We've been patient. We've spoken our best words. We've done everything we can, and it's insufficient. And the Lord shall help them. There's the answer. And deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked, whether it's the wicked one, the wicked situation, the wicked wickedness of Satan or enemies or anything that comes along. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Do we trust in God to deliver us? Do we realize that we have the victory in Jesus Christ? But we have to ask, we have to beg, we have to cry out. And it's okay to say, do it now, Lord. I can't go any longer. Please, hurry up. Psalm 40. Another example that I put in here, I want to put in four or five of these, where it's okay to say, God, act now, act quickly. Psalm 40, verse 13. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. God, be happy that you're delivering me. It's going to work for the good. You deliver me, I'll help to deliver others. When I get in a situation, build my faith. Save me over and over and over. Do we put ourselves in a position in our mind's eye where we're saying, I am about to perish. The floodwaters are rising about me. They're about to envelop me. Make haste, O Lord, to save me, you know, lest I perish. It's okay to pray that way. Make haste to help me. Psalm 41. And brethren, we see a New Testament concept here, which tells us it's not really a New Testament concept at all, but an Old Testament concept. This concept of our willingness to deliver others, to help others, it is part of the prerequisite. We touched on that just a while ago. Is it okay if we bypass everybody that's drowning, everybody that's you know, in a terrible fire, you know, and we go, it's not my job, you know, I'll pray for you, I'll put it in God's hands? Or do we literally have hands-on involvement, doing everything that we can possibly conceive, calling, throwing water, throwing ropes, even leaping into it ourselves to save somebody, to help somebody? Psalm 41 in verse 1. I call this a New Testament concept, but it's God's concept. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, we want to be delivered in time of trouble. We want Christ to come along and save us. But look at what's required. Blessed is he that considers the poor. Now, we're in America. Even the poor are rich in America. When's the last time you knew of a town, everybody in a town starving to death because of lack of food and lack of water? Doesn't happen. Even the poorest people in our nation can have breakfast, lunch, and supper, and most of them can have television, electricity, and running water, and a car. Blessed is he considers the poor. Who are the poor? Matthew 25 and verse 37. Brethren, put a star by that Psalm 41 that we just looked at. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And I'm reading this as the one who considers the poor, the one that helps the poor, the one that supplies the need of the poor. But the question, brethren, is who are the poor? Who is poor among us? And the answer to that is anyone who is needy of anything that we can supply. Now, you and I, because we've been programmed this way, we tend to think of, let's send them some beans, let's send them some rice, let's send them some warm clothes. Whenever there's an earthquake, you know, immediately there's a food drive, and Red Cross sets up, make sure they have water and food and clothes. That just about takes care of people's needs, and we can think that way. But let's not think inside that box. Let's think outside the box. Let's think spiritually a little bit. Who can you and I serve with food? There's not that many. Who can we serve with clothes? There's not that many. Who then are the poor? Who then are the thirsty? Who are the needy? Matthew 25 and verse 37. Here's a rhetorical situation. This is off in the future. This is when, as it says in Romans, we shall stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves. Matthew 25 and verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him. Okay? Brethren, we want to be among that number. We want to be those righteous. Now notice, these are the righteous. These are not the wicked. These are not the people who continued in sin. Then shall the righteous answer him. That's Jesus Christ saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? The righteous will say, you know, I never saw you hungry or thirsty, Jesus. You know, let me ask, I'll call for a show of hands. How many times has Jesus Christ come to the door and said, got anything for me to eat? Got anything for me to drink? Never happened at my house either. You know, that's what they're saying. You know, Jesus didn't come around personally and say, I'm hungry, and you know, me recognizing him, he wouldn't look anything like the Jesus in the movies. Verse 38. We'll also say to him, this is the righteous. I said we, because brethren, we need to be the righteous. We have to be the righteous. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Okay, there's a little bit of helping somebody when they're down and out here. I've never seen Jesus, you know, purple robe or otherwise, come to my door and say, come on in, you know, sit on my best chair, you know, here, sleep in my best bed, here, you know, eat out of my best china. When saw we the stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Sure, every one of us has put a box of clothes out there for the Salvation Army to take, or, you know, help the food drive or something like that. But when did we ever clothe Jesus Christ? Verse 39. Or when saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? We used to say in the Worldwide Church of God that we were 150,000 people strong. Nobody ever called for a show of hands and said to the 150,000, how many of you have an ongoing relationship with somebody that's in prison, whether they were guilty or not? You know, if they're our brethren and they're in jail and they're locked up for a long time. But Christ says something about even prisoners. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto you? Look at what Jesus says in verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them. And we know this. We've read this a bunch of times, brethren, but I'm going to go someplace that's a little surprising with this in just a minute. So follow this along. The king, that's Jesus Christ, he is the anointed one. He is the King of Kings, and he was anointed to be king. That's what Messiah means. The king shall answer and say unto them, truly. Now he's talking to the righteous. And pray God, brethren, that's us. Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So Jesus Christ says, if you have found somebody that's poor or hungry or thirsty, and you helped anybody, anytime, anywhere, any place, anyhow, no matter what you gave them to eat or drink, he says, that was me. You did it to me. I was fooling you. It looked like Joe Blow, but it was me. I'd like you to turn over to 2 Timothy, brethren, because we find it difficult to find the opportunity to find these hungry and thirsty people. But brethren, I submit to you, they are all around us. It is my experience that there are a lot of people hurting. There are a lot of people lonesome. There are a lot of people in prison. There are a lot of people that are needy. There are a lot of people that are questionable. There are a lot of people who are hopeless. But who can we serve with our encouragement? Okay, we can send some flowers. We can send some cards. We can make some phone calls. Who needs support? Who needs to be supported? Who needs a helping hand? Who can we serve with comfort? Sometimes that's difficult. But there are people that we have loved, and because of some third party that we are not even aware of, the person that we love, when they see us coming, they don't want to see us coming. That makes it harder to serve them. Can we then say, oh, well, suit yourself, buddy. You know, I won't serve you. Well, now wait. The definition is they're in need. They need a kind word. They need a helping hand. They need to be turned around. They need to be set back on track. Brethren, who can we befriend? Now, here's something, and this is a reality. Some people make it very difficult to serve them. They slam the door in your face. They put the sign out, nobody's home. Why do people do that? Maybe it was the way they were raised. Maybe it was the way they were treated. Maybe it was because their daddy went through the Depression and they have scars for it. Or maybe their daddy went through the war and they have scars for it. Or their mama had a problem and they had scars for it. Some people, some brethren, have crawled into a hole, you know, and just closed up the hole around them saying, I've had enough. Some have been hurt so bad from their perspective And sometimes it's the truth. They are hurt so bad, they say, I've had enough. No more. Nobody's going to touch my heart. Nobody's going to hurt me again. I'm not going to serve myself up on a platter, you know, to be trampled on again. Some people are very difficult to serve. They are the poor. They are the needy. They need what we have. Oh, sure, I'd rather give somebody a can of beans. That's easy. Or leave a jug of water on their step. That's easy. Who are the poor? Somebody that says, I can't take it anymore. I don't want to see anybody. You know what that, if you translate that, I often talk about translating things. When somebody says, I don't want to see anybody, that means I am in need. Sure is hard to get there, though. Do we have the key that unlocks that door? How can we supply their need? And they certainly have a need. What about those who oppose themselves? You know, those people are hurting themselves. They're in that hole and they won't come out. Can we walk away from them and say, well, they got a wall up around themselves. Not my problem. I'll just leave that one to God. Can we turn our backs on them and say, well, you know, they're big enough to take care of themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you've turned over there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 25, there's an instruction here. In meekness, you know, not come in there with guns blazing and saying, you know, I'm the answer to everything. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, what can we say? What can we do? A flower, a card, a phone call? Sometimes those are thrown back into our face. Maybe crying out to God, oh God, deliver me and them too. And we might have to cry out, hurry up, God, deliver them, year after year. But you know what it does? It causes our mind set to change to where we're not ready to kick dirt on them. We're not ready to, you know, if they're trying to slam the door in our face, you know, grab it. We grab it and slam it even harder. You're going to slam the door in my face? I'll slam it even harder. But it'll change our countenance. It'll change our perspective to where we're saying, oh, God, deliver them and deliver us. How can I help them? And they don't even need to know that we're helping them. And you might say, how can I help others when my own needs aren't being met? How about me first? You know, I'm hurting too bad to go help somebody else. I think a Christian, if he cries out to God, oh God, help me, oh God, supply the strength, supply the spirit, even when our own needs are not met, even when we're laying down our own lives, we can supply the needs of others. Now, that's a miraculous thing. That's a spiritual thing. Where when we don't have an ounce of strength left in us, where our own emotional vessels are running on empty, that God through His Holy Spirit gives us what we need to go and supply the need to someone else's spiritual vessel and strengthen them. And yet, it's right for us to cry out to God, oh God, continue to protect me. I am empty. I am hungry. I am in need. Protect me, Psalm 43, the next one we'll go to, brethren, if you keep your marker in Psalms. You know, I'm about to be inundated. The bad guys are coming after me. Not only are they coming after me, they're coming after my children. They're coming after my wife. They're making my life miserable. They're causing me to lose sleep, to have pains in my stomach. Psalm 43 and verse 1. Judge me, O God. See, that's stepping up to the plate. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust men. You see, we're about to go under. We're compassed on all sides, just like we saw in Passover. You know, the bulls of Bashan encompassed Jesus Christ all around, you know, the demons. But brethren, we are insufficient. We're weak. We can be wiped out too. We need to be delivered. Oh God, give us the strength. Psalm 56. We know that God is faithful to turn the enemies away, to give us the strength, to fill our vessels, to hold off Satan. Psalm 56 and verse 9. When I cry unto thee, he's turning to God. And brethren, we do that today. That's the purpose of this message today. We're coming out of sin. We're being delivered. But we have a deliverer. We have someone that is taking us, that's fighting off the enemy. Psalm 56 and verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. You know, there's a sequence there. They don't turn back when we're not crying to God. Then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. I drop down a few verses down to verse 13, Psalm 56 in verse 13. I want you to notice the depth of pleading. It's not like, oh God, help me. You know, there's a depth here that David goes into. Brethren, all of us find ourselves in hopeless situations where we can't handle the situation. We can't fix it. Some of us want to fix situations. We want to make things right. We want peace, on the job, in our homes, with our family. And yet, there's an old saying down in Louisiana, you can't push a chain. You can't push a rope. It takes two to reconcile. We're all in hopeless situations. It becomes too much for us. We're powerless, brethren, to bring about reconciliation. We can do nothing at all to restore peace. We can't even restore fellowship. The lights are out. The doors are closed. The hearts are locked. If it were not for the sure promises of God, we would all surely perish. Psalm 56, verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. God has delivered us from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's a deep thought that David has there. Deliver my feet from falling. My feet would carry me right off the cliff, that I might walk before God in the light of the living. Psalm 57. Brethren, over and over we see that it is God that delivers us. We don't walk out of Egypt on our own. We don't come out of our trials on our own. We don't surface with a bright new day and the sun shining on our own strength. Psalm 57 and verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. Who does the performing? God performs all things for me. Psalm 61. Brethren, Jesus Christ was dead last week. He was dead for 3 days and three nights as we kept Passover. But God the Father, in exceeding greatness of power, raised Jesus Christ to His eternal high throne, where Jesus Christ can do anything, where Jesus Christ can do everything. That's who we appeal to. That's who we cry to. That's who we plead to. Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. That's like a bottomless pit. When my heart is overwhelmed, there are no words. There's no psychological strength. There's no emotional strength. We are overwhelmed. We are wiped out. We are drained. We are wrung out. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to Jesus Christ, who is higher than I am, who's more than I am. That's where our deliverance comes from, brethren. Psalm 69. Brethren, we get bogged down. And I don't care if Passover was last week and this is this week. We get bogged down. And we can't go. And we don't want to go. And our motivation is gone. That's the way we are. We need to be delivered from that. Psalm 69, verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. And out of deep waters. He's not talking about deep waters. He's talking about the situations that overwhelm us. that cascade over us, that tell us it's over. You know, bills are too much, everything's broken, nothing works, nothing's going to work, everybody's against me, even I oppose myself. Deliver me out of those deep waters. Psalm 70, one more chapter. Again, tell God to hurry. Psalm 70 and verse 1. It's a psalm of David as we read into this verse. To bring to remembrance, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Do it fast. Verse 2. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Cause me to escape. You see, we're tied up, bound down, just like the children of Israel in Egypt. And this is for us today. Brethren, help me to escape. Incline your ear to me. And save me. Jesus Christ is a Savior again. Drop down to verse 12. I'm sorry, chapter 72. One more chapter in verse 12. 72, verse 12. Here's a sure thing, brethren. Speaking about Jesus Christ. He shall deliver the needy when the needy cries. The poor also. And him that has no helper. Now, brethren, we tend to think of that as being the other people. The other people are poor. The other people have nobody to help them. But that applies to us too. Jesus Christ is the one that we know is there to help us. We have to be the ones to help the other poor, the other needy, the others who oppose themselves, who seem to be unconverted, who seem to be non-Christians at times. It is not our job, brethren, when a fellow member has a bad day, when a fellow member says something that they ought not to, when a fellow member lets us down, to go disfellowship them, to go mark them, and to say, I don't want you in the church, I don't want you in my fellowship, I don't want you in the kingdom of God, when they're needy. That's when we go to the help of the needy. That's been the problem with the church of God. And that's why we are where we are today in the church of God, to learn how to go to the needy. Not somebody that needs beans and corn and rice, but somebody who needs their heart filled, to know that we will stand by them and not betray them and not turn them over to destruction. Jesus Christ is our helper, so our bucket never runs dry. We think it does, and it feels like it does, and it looks like our bucket is empty, but God is our helper when we cry out to Him. If we have no helper, Christ is our helper. Next one, let's go to Psalm 79 and verse 9. David must have been a tremendous thinker. He must have been standing all alone as in a totally unconverted world. He realized these things and wrote these things down and pleaded on paper to God, and we have his words today. Psalm 79 and verse 9. We see that this is what Jesus Christ wants to do. He wants to be our helper. Sometimes we, because of our carnality, we say, I don't want any help. You see, that hurts our pride to ask for help. If I'm down and out, I don't want to tell anybody I'm down and out. I don't want to ask for help. God is willing to help us. Psalm 79, verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. See, that when God helps us, that makes God all the greater, brings glory to his name from our perspective. And deliver us. Purge away our sins. We're way back in the Old Testament, and we're picturing Christ crucified, brethren. Purge away our sin for thy name's sake. Now put this in your notes, brethren. Psalm 91. Read all of it. We're just going to touch on one or two verses here in it. I was tempted to read all of it, but I'll just touch on one or two. But this is talking about God to deliver us, the whole thing, Psalm 91. It's a short psalm. Let's go to verse 14 and pick it up there. Psalm 91 and verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me. Now that's what God has done. He has set his love upon you and me. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me start over, brethren. I messed up. This is God speaking. here. I have a note in my margin and I had my finger on top of it. God is speaking here. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. See, because we love God, he's going to deliver us. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Now that's God talking about setting us on high. Because we love him, he's going to deliver us. Verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. So this is turned around. God is saying, when we call upon him, he will answer us. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now, that's a surprise, brethren, that when we're down and out, God is going to honor us. Psalm 102 and verse 1. This is a prayer of the afflicted. We've been there, brethren. This resembles us. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poured out his complaint before the Lord. See, that's where we are often. We don't know where to go, where to turn, what to do. Where's the church supposed to be going? What are we supposed to be accomplishing? What are we as Christians supposed to be doing? We're overwhelmed, brethren. We pour out a complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. God expects us to come when we're overwhelmed. Psalm 107. 107 and verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. That's when we call on God. He saves them out of their distresses. There's a bunch more here about telling God to hurry up, make haste to help me. I'll skip over a few of these. Let's go to 142, Psalm 142 and verse 6. Brethren, we find ourselves in this position often. We lose our jobs, we lose our love, we lose our children, we lose our home, we lose our health. Psalm 142 and verse 6. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I am. Psalm 144 and verse 7. I'm going to skip over a few of these, brethren, because time is short. 144 verse 7. Send thy hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters. He uses that expression again. Overwhelming troubles. And from the hand of strange children. They swear falsely against us. They accuse us. Go on and read verse 8, brethren, when you have time, about what God is saying here. This is the time that we are in, brethren. This nation is a godless nation. All too often, everybody we deal with are godless people. In need of deliverance. All of us are in need of deliverance. We need to say, spare me, O God. Do you and I moan and cry and sigh at the miserable condition that this world is in? You and I, brethren, have to be doing the same thing David did, crying out to God over and over again. God, deliver us. Ezekiel 9. Let's bring this up into perspective. Just a four or five handful more verses to turn to, a few more than that to read. But in Ezekiel 9, brethren, we see what's yet ahead. Let's put this in perspective. This is a miserable earth. God's going to deliver his people out of this earth. God will have a people. God will spare his people. God will save his people. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, and through the midst of Jerusalem. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Brethren, let's understand that we are supposed to be sighing and crying and looking for who's needy and doing what we can to help out where we possibly can. Let's go to the New Testament in closing, brethren. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 7, we read, And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? We're supposed to be crying out to God. I think that something's been missing in the church. Sure, we say our prayers, but let's beg God. Let's plead with God. 2 Corinthians. This is a picture of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread pictures our coming out from under a death sentence. We sin. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. We come out from under a death sentence that we brought on ourselves. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Paul writing to them here, he says, "But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." That's the whole purpose of today's message. We don't trust in ourselves, but we look to God. "Trust not in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." Verse 10. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and dost deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, this is a phrase, "deliver us, brethren," that is common throughout the Bible. We need to understand, we do not save ourselves. Even today, we don't get ourselves out of the tight spots. God, Jesus Christ, is the one that delivers us. 2 Timothy 4:18, don't turn there, brethren, just put it in your notes. "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." And then, brethren, in closing, I'd like you to turn over to Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul has this set of scriptures that explains that we fight this battle over and over. It's a battle even within ourselves, where we don't do what we mean to do. He begins in verse 12 saying, "The law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good." That's Romans 7 and verse 12. But he goes on to say, you know, the law is spiritual and we're carnal. And these two don't mix, like oil and vinegar don't mix. And oil and water don't mix. He says that he finds himself doing things that he ought not to do. And so we find ourselves in this bind, and we can become discouraged, and we can give up. Brethren, verse 21, he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." That's the way we are. We don't serve the needy. We don't serve God. Evil is present with me. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." You know, every one of us are going, "Oh Lord, how I love thy law, I love your scriptures." But that's not the way that we live our lives. Why? Because verse 23, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So we're in captivity, brethren. We need to be delivered. We are sinners. We don't serve our brethren. We don't serve our God. We don't serve ourselves. We don't serve our family. In verse 24, he asked a hard question. A hard question in Romans 7:24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Brethren, it would seem hopeless. Except this week, this is unleavened bread. We are being brought out of sin. We are being delivered. Who is the one to do it? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he answers the question in verse 25. "I thank God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord."